Let's pray first. Father, we ask that you would now, through your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage your church, your children, Lord God, that you would help us to take hold of your great and precious promises. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you know, of course, it's not been a typical week in our church's life with the loss of Uncle Horace and having to say goodbye to him. It's been very emotional for us all. We have received a thrust of pain. We have had chance to share our grief with each other and with other people, other loved ones. Our hearts have gone out to each other, and especially we have tender thoughts for Aunt Faye. We did, I think, what we ought to do, which is to turn to the Word of God and listen to His promises, especially those very precious words, "There will be no more sorrow." I think we even found cause to say on Tuesday night, and then Wednesday after the burial, we found cause to say that it was a good day, such as it goes, if that makes any sense. It was a good day. We've had to start coming to terms with going forward without him in our lives and in our church. I would say there's been occasion for a lot of both personal reflection and togethered reflection. Wednesday night, I thought, was very good to just to be together. So we've had a little bit, not much, but a little bit of time to process it, process the experience. But it maybe to you as to me, it kind of still seems not real. You know, it seems like it's just a temporary thing, and pretty soon things will go back to how they used to be. But no, this is the new normal, right? Things are different. There is now an empty seat, and there are questions, and there's kind of a numbness about it too. Maybe some of you have thought that, you know, there's a little uncertainty about what the future holds for us. I guess what I'm saying is it's natural. I think it's natural for Christians to sort of bob back and forth between melancholy and good cheer. You know, I've felt both things, and perhaps you have felt both things. If it was all good cheer, it wouldn't be really human, would it? And if it was all sadness and gloom, it wouldn't be very spiritual. Okay, we're both things. We're both sad and happy at the same time. Maybe not, I don't know, happy is the right word, but at least comforted. We say comforted. So today I ask you to consider this word of encouragement from the apostle in the scriptures. So it's from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's something that he says at the end of his letter. And this has kind of been rolling around in my mind for a couple of days. And I think it's worth taking with us through the days and weeks ahead. So verse 20, Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Or the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Okay. Now, there's a context to that statement. You know, we've been studying our Wednesday nights about how to study the Bible. You know, don't just pull a verse out and do whatever you want with it. There's conditions to go with that, and, you know, there's verses that lead up to it. But I want us to fix on the goodness of God and the truth and the reliability of what this verse says so that we can arm ourselves, we can remind ourselves that all is going to be well, because God is going to do something. Amen. Hey, amen. God is going to do something decisive, something final. Okay. So just notice in those few words that there are three beings, right? Three persons mentioned. There's the devil. There's God. who here is called the God of peace, and you, right, and you is plural, right, you plural. So I'm just going to want to take those in turn. Our grief this week, and in fact all of our troubles, such as they are traceable back to that poison that Satan injected into the world back at the beginning, right? Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin at Satan's instigation, the earth has been full of tears, sorrow, struggles, and futility, right? Our existence is often very hard. Now, some of our woes and our miseries are ascribable to things that people do, and some of them are just, you know, because that's life. You know, this is just, that's the way life is. People die, accidents happen, that kind of thing. You know, the earth isn't perfect, and some things are just unavoidable. And so, you know, whether it's a person's direct fault that this happened or not, life is full of sadness and it's full of sorrow. How did that begin? All right, now, of course, people themselves do bear responsibility for the sins they sin, right? We do sin with our eyes open, so to speak, right? We know there's a difference between good and bad, and sometimes we choose the evil, and people do. You can't get yourself off the hook, is what I'm saying, by blaming it all on the devil. But in an ultimate sense, the wretchedness of the world and the discord between people does go back to what he did to Adam and Eve, and to the evil that he wreaked in the creation that in the beginning was very good. And it's why the Lord Jesus calls Satan a murderer. These two innocent and beautiful people that God made, Satan hated them without a cause, and he set out intentionally to ruin them and desecrate them. And why? You know, what had they ever done to him? And this is the sin that originated in the heart of the devil, right? It's nothing but jealousy and pride moved him to murder and to defile the first son and daughter of God. And what has come down to us, you know, this hard, trial-filled world that we live in, this is just the unfolding of that. It's just the outflow of that initial spring of venom and poison that Satan injected into our race. He's a murderer. I'm just saying, he's armed with cruel hate. He's called the destroyer. He loves to hurt. He loves to defile, to deface, burn, infect. He corrodes what God created to be good. He's a murderer. He's also a liar. Jesus says there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own character, because he is a liar. He is the father of lies, right? He told the first lie. He denigrated God to Adam and Eve, right? And still he does that today. He deceives people into numberless falsehoods about who God is, about how many gods there are, about right and wrong, about what man is, right? Satan is the originator of false religions, false doctrines. He twists the scriptures. He disguises lies as enlightenment, right? Enlightenment. He causes confusion. He causes division between Christians, right? The Bible says he leads the whole world astray. Isn't it true that about the lost, that they believe a lie, right? You know, it's this lie or that. I mean, people believe different things, but everybody believes something. But if they don't believe the truth about Jesus Christ, they believe a lie. And that's what that verse means, that says that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Okay, he's convinced the world of a pack of lies, a bunch of assorted lies. The word devil, diabolos, means slanderer, right? He's what's slander? It's a lie about a person, right? He lies about people. He lies about man to God. He lies about God to man. He lies about man to man, Right? He's a damager of reputations. He's a slanderer. He slanders God. He slanders people. The Bible says he's a false accuser. You know probably from experience how much damage slander can do. Well, you know, perhaps you're guilty of slander. Perhaps somebody has slandered someone to you, and perhaps somebody has slandered you to someone else. Right? In Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brothers. He accuses them before God day and night. He wants to see mankind judged. He wants to see them condemned, punished. Okay, the name Satan, it's a Hebrew word. It means adversary, the enemy. He is our opponent. He wants to injure us. He wants to hinder us from turning to God. He wants to make us fight with each other. He tries to spoil our blessings. He tries to cause despair. So he's a murderer. He's a liar. The Bible says he's the tempter. Right? He entices us to disobey the Lord. He lures us into behavior that is going to corrupt us and spoil us. Behaviors that defile the image of God within us, that degrades our dignity as human beings. Behavior that makes us filthy. Okay, so at his instigation, we hurt people, we misuse people, we betray people. He appeals to our lusts, to our foolish instincts. He inflates our pride so that we worship ourselves instead of God. We live for ourselves. The Bible says, people live for their own belly rather than being grateful to God. Okay, in short, he makes men hateful and makes them hate one another. That's what it says in Titus. And then he laughs at our degradation. He rejoices at all of our misery and our tears and our tragedies and celebrates our deaths and eternal damnation. Okay, all of this, you look out in the world, we just talked about two mass shootings. All of this perversion, violence, poverty in the world, this degeneracy and lawlessness and lewdness and squalor, he loves that humanity, which was made in the image of God, is degraded to this deteriorated state. Okay, he's wicked. He's wicked. He's a murderer through and through. The Bible calls him a ravenous lion, a vicious predator. He is a viper, our ancient foe, and said, he seeks to work us woe, and on earth is not his equal. If you gave just an hour's thought to the uncountable wreckage and misery that he has caused, the rivers of weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the heaps of skulls and bones, the rape and the bloodshed and cries of widows and orphans, okay, all the perverse pleasure that he takes in the ruin and the desolation of man, if we just thought about it for an hour, we would not give the least twinge of feeling sorry for him when we read that his end is to be flung with contempt into the lake of fire, to be tormented forever and ever, day and night. We say, good riddance. He's our enemy. We hate him. This verse says, the God of peace will crush Satan. The time of his vengeance is going to come. Okay, notice how he's called the God of peace. What better word to describe his initial creation, right, than peaceful? Right? It was very good, God said. That's a world full to the brim of the handiwork of God. It's a world running over with wonderful things to enjoy, at perfect harmony and goodness. Imagine this world that had not a thought of impurity or struggle or suspicion or hatred or violence. There was peace. Why? Because it's the creation of the God of peace, right? And the enemy, the infiltrator, is the destroyer of peace, right? He broke the peace that existed between man and God. He broke the peace between the man and his wife. He destroyed the inner peace within a man, right? I think how the man must have hated himself because of his own guilt. Can you imagine being Adam? How bitter life must be to live with yourself after after, you know, knowing that you bear such blame, okay, but that you were tricked. I was tricked. And that woman, that blessed woman. But the more you try to push the blame off on somebody else, you know, the more, look, it's unavoidable. You made a choice. You made a decision. You knew the word of God. You disobeyed. The more you try to push the blame off onto somebody else, the more like a magnet it comes to the back and stick on you. Sin entered the world. And by sin, death entered it too and ruined peace. Right? Satan spoiled the peace of the creation, and it's because of him that it keeps being ruined for you and for me. Paul says the God of peace will soon crush Satan, right? Peace can only be restored by the destruction of its destroyer. Okay, Satan is the breaker of peace. He's the sower of dissension. Separates man from God, man from man from himself. And this is why the Bible says that there are things that God hates. Now, maybe you should look. Proverbs 6, if you want to look it up. Proverbs 6. God hates things that destroy peace. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, as you listen to these, don't they describe the devil himself? Not just men. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who spreads lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, should not the God of peace take vengeance on such a one with finality and with contempt? Isn't it proof of God's love for you and for me that he promises to crush the one who is the source, the first and continuing source of all manner of things that make our lives hard and grievous and painful? Okay, the lies, the deceptions, the fighting, the animosity, and the loss of our loved ones. Okay, things that take away our peace. There's an enemy who is to blame for all of these things. He's a murderer. When griefs confront us, okay, whether they're man-made things, right, someone sins against you, whether they're man-made or just, you know, this is how life is, things like cancer and old age and anxiety and loneliness, right, things just how the world is, must they overwhelm us? Must they inevitably be too much for us to bear? Paul says, no, there's a God of peace who will soon crush Satan. Amen. Take heart. The God of peace is far greater than we are, and he is far mightier than the one who is our adversary. He's going to save us. And thirdly, though, notice the phrase at the end of, don't miss this at the end of this verse or the end of this sentence, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet, Christians. Do you hear an echo there of the word of God in the garden that the seed of the woman would bruise the head or crush the head of the serpent? Okay, although the serpent would strike his heel. You remember the Lord saying that in the garden? There's enmity between the two, right? God declared it in Genesis, and here it has an echo here in Romans. This is our enemy. We hate what he has done to us, what he is doing to us. We hate the pain and the loss and the grief. But the Lord said in the garden that the offspring of the woman would trample down the snake, right? That the final victory would go to him, even though the serpent would cause him much pain, right? Now, of course, ultimately, as you probably know, that word, that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? The serpent struck him sorely, but he's going to crush Satan in the end. And in fact, at Calvary, he already has inflicted the death blow. I dare say, though, that that prophecy of God is not only about Jesus Christ, right? Paul says God will crush Satan soon under your feet, you who are in Christ. right? And he says later on, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do it soon. He does it rapidly. What does James say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That he can't stand against us, Christian friends, if we stand firm against him. You remember when Joshua, maybe if you read Joshua, you remember there's he routed, I think, like five kings, right? He routed his foes and the victory was won, and he called his captains to come up and put their feet on the necks of the ones they had conquered. So Jesus Christ, he's our Joshua. He will enable his soldiers to set their feet upon Satan's neck and trample upon or triumph over their spiritual enemy. That's what Matthew Henry says. I step on the neck of our enemy. Turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 13. Psalm 91:13 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. All right, do you think it's a coincidence that the devil himself is the one who is called the prowling lion and that ancient serpent? You shall tread upon him. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, First Baptist. Now, I have to share a little coincidence with you, and it's one of these God coincidences. This verse occurred to me during the week, and I knew it was in the Psalm somewhere, so I went to go look it up. I was stunned to see that it was the verse right before the three verses that were on the back of the program for Uncle Horace's funeral. If you have the program, it's Psalm 91, 14 through 16, which I would like to read to you. This was on the back of the program Tuesday night. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I said to myself, oh my goodness, those go hand in hand. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And how about that? It's just one of those coincidences. And to add to it, back up a couple of verses, and you'll see that it's right after the verses that Satan used to provoke Jesus, to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Okay, 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And I can just, you know, Jesus, he knows the scriptures. I can just see him saying, I don't think you want to go there. Because let's talk about the next verse that says, you shall trample down the lion and the cobra. And he says, get away from me, Satan. Be gone with you. It is written, don't put the Lord to the test. It is written, worship the Lord and serve him only. Can you see Christ himself confronted by the wiles and the lies and the deceptions of the devil? And he sends him away, scurrying away. When you fall into despair or pain or uncertainty or doubt or fear, you just do what Christ did. You resist the devil and he will flee away from you. Okay, the God of peace will rapidly crush Satan under your feet. Okay, and you'll, like the Bible says, you'll stand in the evil day. You'll be more than a conqueror. Satan will flee from you. Okay, now back to the thing in Romans. As I said, this is to wrap up here. I said there's a context, you know, there's conditions. And to just finish up here, I'd just like to look at the verses that run up to that, can we? Romans 16, 17. Romans 16, 17, Paul says, now I urge you, brothers, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, there's that. and by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience, you Roman Christians, your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, the context you see has to do with threats to the peace of the brotherhood. So, verse 17, those who cause divisions, right? Setting this group against that group. Okay, it's a threat to the peace. Those who cause offenses. Okay, people who put up obstacles to faith, or people who make people stumble in their faith, people who cause doubts, they question the scriptures, they cause uncertainty and so on. Isn't that exactly what Satan did, right? Did God really say, right? These people are the instruments of Satan, he's saying. Verse 18 says, they deceive the hearts of the simple. It's just what Satan did, poor innocent Eve, right? Here's people in the church who are just simply putting their trust in the good news of the gospel. They love the Lord. They believe him. But there are those who would mislead and tempt them to disobey God, flatter them with smooth speech, he says. Verse 19, he says, your obedience has become well known. That makes me glad. He says, but just make sure you keep a simple, sincere faith. Mature in what is good, and just keep away, just be ignorant of sin and from distortions of God's word. And he says, and God will give you as a church his perfect peace. Satan won't have a foothold. He's not going to be able to drag you down into despair. My point is then that verse 20 isn't primarily, it's in the background, but isn't primarily about the final destruction of Satan in the lake of fire. And it's not primarily about the fact that Christ will come soon, okay, although those things are true. It's about how you as a church right now in practice can trample the serpent and drive him away. It's about how you prevent him from, you know, insinuating himself into your mood and into your thoughts and your heart, okay? So I think there's a couple things we can gather then from these few verses. There's a couple of things that we ought to do to ensure short-term victory, right? We know the long-term victory, that day's coming when Jesus finally does destroy the devil once for all, but we gotta have short-term victory and blessing, right? And it shows us we're not helpless. We're not without recourse when we have a grief like this. So just look at what does Paul prescribe in those verses. It's not said, you know, right out in plain words, but I mean, one thing he clearly suggests is that we all band together, right? Because divisions are the work of Satan, right? Divisions are the outflow of his bite, his venom. So what's the antidote to that? Well, togetherness, patience, mutual forgiveness, right? Patience and understanding, that's going to be a must if we're going to win. We're different people. We come from different backgrounds. We have different personality types. And if we're not careful, those things can be the sources of, you know, division and hurt feelings and so on. And Satan scores a win when that happens. So that has to be guarded against. Right? God is going to crush Satan under our feet and quickly if we make a conscious effort towards love, gentleness, kindness, patience. Okay? And that is why this fellowship is so important. Okay? Unity is the will of God. Amen. Right? Unity is the will of God. Division and competition and grudges, they ruin the church. So protect the peace. So that was one thing. Band together. Second, you can see it in here, truth, right? Cling to the right doctrine, the real gospel. False gospels, false doctrines, they're Satan's work. And the gospel is simple, right? It's John 3:16, right? It's a message of God's grace and his goodwill toward men. And people complicate the gospel. They add conditions to it. They load on stuff. They act as though, you know, you have to be one of the Christian elite. They make it way too intellectual, and they put it out of people's reach. Look, whoever believes in me has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. All right, it's just trust in the promises of God. It's simple, it's easy. We don't have to make the Christian life a labor camp. It's not. It's liberty. Okay, it's good news. It's good news. Don't let the devil deceive you. And that is how you protect the peace. You see the word obedience there in 19. So there's that idea, Christian innocence and purity and obedience, right, rather than carnality. If we keep the desires of our flesh under control, right, we serve the Lord with gladness, he'll cause the devil to flee, right? We will trample down the forces of darkness, right? The Bible says the Holy Spirit teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's very, very important, that we say no to ungodliness. If you do, you will crush Satan under your feet. And if you do, you'll protect the peace. And then fourth, we need humility, right? He talks about smooth words and flattering speech. That's how lies get started, right? When I butter you up, right? And Romans 12 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to do. Think of yourself soberly, right? Remember the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? I am your humble servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Do this, and the Lord will crush Satan under your feet. Right? Humility, peace. Just to sum it up in a phrase, it's our men's Sunday school book, Abide in Christ. Right? You in me and I in you. And when the melancholy and the sadness and the impatience with life, and let's just be frank, disgust with the world, maybe even despair, when those things come over you, crush the serpent. Abide in Christ. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you and me and I and you. Right? There's that great commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You can't defeat Satan on your own. That was also in the Psalm. If we in our own strength confided, all our striving would just be losing. Right? You can't stand alone, but God can crush Satan through you, through us, if we abide in him. He's the victor. You just trust in him. Okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and thank God. Heavenly Father, once again, we acknowledge you as the Almighty. That is what you are, Lord. You are far greater than our troubles and miseries. We know, Lord God, that sin is not how you intended the world to be. In fact, death is not what you intended for the world, but here we are. But you are a redeemer, a savior. You showed us mercy, Lord, by defeating death with death, the death of your son. And so we give you glory and praise, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have won this victory already. We know the day is coming when it will be finished. It will be a final victory. In the meantime, Lord Jesus, you know our weaknesses, you know the vacillation of our feelings. Some days we're doing okay, and some days we're down in the dumps, and some days we're not feeling very spiritual at all. So endure with us, Lord Jesus. Help us to abide in you and rest on your promises. Help us to love each other and grow closer together as you desire for us, so that we can show the world, Lord, that you certainly do live in our hearts and that with power. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. Thank you for this church and for all those in it. And may we all grow, Lord, to please you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.